Father, we thank you again for songs that are blessed to our heart. We thank you for the word of God that we have to feed our soul. We pray tonight you'd help us with the subject. May our hearts be blessed to go back into that world these last days until we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and we meet the Lord in the air. Until that day, there's a work to be done. Please help us occupy in that which would be for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn first of all to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And that's in the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding, find Nahum. If you have trouble finding that, just turn over a couple of pages and find Zephaniah. If you have trouble finding that, look it up after service. But here's the story, and we'll give these references, and then we're going to end up in 2 Kings in just a few minutes. But here's God giving response to Habakkuk asking some questions about a vision he had. And he said in verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie." He's talking about something at the end of the age. I think we're close to what he's talking about right now. Getting close to the end of the age. Even though this was back before Jesus came. Notice he said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, and then those that read it may run. It's going to be terrible, isn't it? He said, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry." And interesting, he said, if it's tarry, wait for it, surely come. And then he says, it will not tarry. Sound like double talk, doesn't it? What he's showing, there is something coming in the appointed season in God's mind, and God's determined of what's happened in his kingdom and how it started and how it's going to end. But he tells us then the next verse, he said those verses to help with this. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." What you're waiting for to see happen that God has prophesied is going to happen. Though he didn't give a lot of clear clarity here what it was. He said it's going to happen. You mark it down. It's going to happen. But he said what you need to do is not try to look into it to misread it or might try to read it. Just keep in mind, wherever you're at in time, the just shall live by faith. Then if you turn over with me to Romans chapter 1, we'll see again the Apostle Paul is writing. And we're talking about 700 years later. And he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's talking about, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation of one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteous, is the righteousness of God." That is in this gospel that he's talking about, is the righteousness of God. "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith to faith. We get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, we grow in faith. The more we grow is faith to faith. And he's saying again, keep in mind, you may not understand everything that you need to understand. You may not understand a lot of things that I've said in my word, but I want you to know this. You keep trusting by faith that I'm in control, that I'm in charge, and what I say is going to happen. The just shall live by faith. In other words, I need to be sure that I don't waver on the things I do know and leave in God's hand on the things I do not know. Don't waver in faith because I don't know something. Just be sure that I keep and understand that I'm living by faith that he's shown me. The just shall live by faith. If you go to Galatians with me again in chapter 3, you see in verse 11, he said that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just again shall live by faith. Here again, talking about what the law can do. We know the law condemns us. Thank God for the grace of God that in turn removes us out of the curse of the law. But he says the just shall live by faith. Now turn to Hebrews with me quickly, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. The writer says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward." I believe this confidence again, the just shall live by faith. Trust God for what you know. Search for the things that we don't know and ask God to help us. But always keep that our faith be strong. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. the just still shall live by faith. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I love this because it certainly shows us. Somebody said, well, if any man draw back, God said, have no pleasure. There can some draw back. But wait a minute, the next verse clarifies what he's saying about that verse. A good sign if any man draws back, God said, I have no pleasure in him. But we, who are the we? The believe in the last line, them that believe. The we, those that believe, watch, are not of them who draw back. Isn't that interesting? You see a person said, well, that person used to be saved 10 years and been lost now for 45 years. Looked like he went back. He wasn't one of the we. This verse clarifies it. Paul said, God doesn't leave us hanging dangling. We dangle somewhere or another because of what we want to, where we're at sometimes. He said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the just shall live by faith. Turn to 2 Kings with me. Not only God gives us instructions about what he wants us to do, he always gives us events, circumstances, examples that we can go back to and see people who did live by faith. And sometimes we say, well, it's kind of hard to do that. Well, God gives us examples. There are people in the Bible who did do it. And God honored that and blessed them for that. So when I see what God says that I should be doing, why I'm unraveling things in life, what he's doing, what his will for my life, he gives me examples of people that did live by faith. And by the way, you and I have an advantage on them that they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We're saved. We have the Word of God completed. We have the Word of God in our hands to read and to study. Many of those in the Old Testament didn't have the Word of God. They had to go to the tabernacle or to the temple or somewhere or another when the Word was read. And sometimes it was read, handed down verbally until it got written in a documentation like we have in our particular day. So the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? I read a story years ago, an old timer. He was up in age, and before they put emphasis on getting a high school education and so forth, and he wanted to get his high school education, but he couldn't read good enough to do it, but he had a lot of common sense. His brother Fuller said that he had a lot of good horse sense. And so they was going to give him the test. He wanted to get his GED. That's all he cared about, just get his GED. If I can get that, I'll feel good. And so they said, all right, we'll just give it to you verbally. We'll see what you know. They began to talk about things and went over there. And he just had the answer verbally. He couldn't read hardly anything, but enough to get through things. But he began to give the answers, and they were just amazed about it. He said, well, we're going to give you a math question. He said, let's suppose you're a farmer. You know what it is to grow corn? Yes, sir. He said, suppose that you would grow a crop of corn one year and you raise 5,000 bushels of corn and you got $1 a bushel, what would you get? And the old timer said, what do you mean? What would you get? You raise 5,000 bushels of corn and you get $1 a bushel, what would you get? He said, I'd get a government loan. That's what I'd get. $1 a bushel wouldn't be nothing for corn just about. Well, living by faith is trusting God for everything. Did you know that? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, the Bible refers to two forms of life. The first form is the life of sense in the physical world. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The life of sense. I'll say again, everything you know physically, you learn through these five senses. You learn through the sense of what? Seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, hearing. You can't find anything else coming into you as far as the physical life except in these five senses. So what we know in this world, we have learned that through these senses in our time, for the length of time we've been here on this earth. But the life of faith is entirely different. That's kind of like some people say, if you had it, a sixth sense. The sixth sense, not a sick, S-I-C-K, but sixth sense, where we learn the things of God. It's an element that you get by the new birth when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of faith in the spiritual world is what we believe about God, his plan, his purpose, and about ourselves if we find ourselves in that plan. In this physical world, wicked men have tried to outwit God since Adam fell. And they do it from the physical sense. Satan will convince a lot of people from the physical sense that when they outwit God, not even believing in the true God, yet they say they do. They try to outwit God. Satan will convince them that they have literally done that because their God is not the God of the Bible. And so what they've done is outwit themselves as they try to outwit their God. The just in Christ is the one who has tasted both of these lives. You and I, who have been born into the family of God, we tasted the physical life to begin with. And whatever age you were when you got saved, you tasted it. And by the way, we're still tasting the sense of the physical life. But we've also tasted that of the spiritual life. We've been born into the family of God. God has opened a whole new world for us about his kingdom, because he's a spirit. In John chapter 4, we see talking about that to the woman by the well. Elisha, though, turn to 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 6. We'll be here for the rest of the night for a few minutes. Elisha faced an unexpected attack on him in his life in 2 Kings chapter 6. Yet he had no terror in his face. We're talking about Elisha now. He's the descendant of Elijah. He had no terror in his face. He had no panic in his heart. Why? We'll see that in these few verses. He was not afraid, and yet he had no panic in his heart when things looked the odds against him. Why? He was a man of faith. When you think about Elisha and what's going on here, God's presence was with him, and he knew that. He had the evidence of that. He believed that. Elisha's enemies, though, did not realize God's presence was with Elisha, and therefore they thought they could take advantage of him. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is the mistake that enemies make today about you and I, too. If you're saved, God's presence is with you. Amen. Where you're at and what you have to face. And if God Almighty is just allowing us to go through a trial sometime or another and we get through it, no matter what the enemy throws at us, God understands where we're at. And God is able to help us. And sometimes the trial of our faith is a wonderful thing, James tells us, as we're tested and tried this side of eternity. So the mistake that all enemies make against God's people is they look at us, and sometimes we're in circumstances which they can't evaluate, because they evaluate from the senses and they can't see the spiritual aspect of it, and they don't think that God's anywhere around us sometimes. But aren't you glad to know he's always around us? I praise his holy name. When I go to him in prayer sometime and can't seem to get in touch with him, I know he's still there. I've got something I need to learn. I got something I need to understand. I got something to know that I'm his child, and sometimes I have to do more than just say table grace to get his audience. But he's always there. His presence is always there. And when you think about mistakes, where you talk about the mistakes of the enemies thinking he's not there, that's what Pharaoh thought when they were in Egypt. That's what Hitler thought many years ago. King Herod thought in Christ's day. That's what Hitler thought back in just a few years ago, the beginning of most of our lifetime, was born in the 30s and the 40s. And I've got news for you. That's what the king of Iran thinks, too. They think we don't have God's presence. Is he going to be shocked one day? He's going to find out. He's the one that didn't have God's presence. And what he does to God's people, you better believe he's not going to. Hey, Satan, get a man who's gone wild and make him do anything against God. He thinks he'll get by with it, but he won't. The coming day will come that when he'll have to give an account. And don't think that Iran, he may show his head before anyone can cut it off, but I'll tell you this, he will not get by with it. God will take vengeance on his people one day in the future, and that day will come. And when you hear us talking about, you know, someone not cutting his head off, someone think, what are you going to do, try to kill him? No, absolutely not. I wouldn't even try to. Why? It's not my place. Why? God's greater than I am. He'll take care of it. Because we believe we're trusting in the true God. They say, well, they do too. I'm willing to wait, aren't you? Amen, brother. I'm willing to wait. Because I really believe with all my heart the God of this Bible is the God that we'll trust in. So here, God's strength always comes when it's needed by his people. Now the question is, as we read this story in just a few minutes, the question is, as we read it, are we like Elisha, or are we like his servant Gehazi? Look with me. It's interesting as we go through this. Elisha fell and saw God's presence with him. He had no doubt about that. His servant is God's child also. But because of being anxious when he was weighed down with foolish and careless fear, he lapsed and didn't have the faith that Elisha had. It's interesting because we believe that God's presence is in his church today, but we also know that what we're doing in the church shows his presence. What you and I are doing tonight here in the church is showing God's presence to the world that drives by and sees the lights on and sees us come to church and leaving from church. It's showing we believe that God's presence is here. And we know that. Why? Because he lives in us. He's more seen in us as a group in church than just one person coming up here in church, because he lives in all of us. So always keep in mind, a good man is not lifted up with pride. A good man is humble. And keep in mind that you know that half belief is almost as bad as no belief. And you see that sometimes we're kind of strange to things that happens or seem strange to us because our belief may not be strong enough. Watch the story, though. Let's get 2 points quickly. We'll go home in just a minute. The just shall live by faith. I want you to note Ben-Hadad here in this case, who's the king of Syria. He had a problem. In verse 8, I love this. I'm going to read through it quickly because it preached better than I can. He says, "And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, said, in such and such a place shall be my camp." Here's the king of Syria. He's at war with Israel, the northern tribes, which is the capital in Samaria. And here he is fighting against Israel, the northern tribes. And here he is saying, you know what, we're going to move it. We're going to do this. Here's where we're going to be at such and such a time. Well, when he get there waiting, Israel would find out what was going on. Look, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Samaritans are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there not once nor twice, three times or more." That means that everywhere that the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, was going to attack Israel, where they went for the attack, but all the war and arsenal he had, Israel didn't go there. And the king of Israel's up, the king of Syria was upset. He said, at least three times or more, we know scripturally, every time we try to set a trap for Israel, we know and hear reconnaissance that they're going in that direction, and then suddenly they don't show up there. Something is going on at this time. God gave Elisha the information each time that Israel was about to move to battle. And watch. "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him." And watch in verse 11. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He calls his war men in. And he says, fellas, I don't know. There's somebody in here is a traitor. Somebody is telling the king of Israel every time we go somewhere to set up. You tell me, we've got a traitor in the camp. This way I look at it in Johnson County language. And then he goes on. And one of his servants said, none, my lord. There's no traitors here in this camp. Oh, king, but Elisha, that prophet, or the prophet that is in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest. He knows everything going on in your bedchamber. That shocked him, didn't it? It's one thing to be able to know what's going on in warfare. It's another thing to know what's going on in the bedroom. And here, this guy is really concerned. He knows where you're camped at. You think you know where he's camped. He knows where you're camped at. No one's betraying you. No one, Lord. It's that prophet. He knows everything about him. And so in verse 13, the king says, go find where he's at. Now, in instance, God two or three times or more gave them information about where they were going. But this time, he sent some men to look for the prophet Elisha, and God didn't keep them from finding him. And that's what we see. They said that he's in Dothan, the place where Joseph was sold by his brothers, by the way, to the Ishmaelites. He's located about 12 miles north of Samaria. He says he's in Dothan. That's Dothan. That's where he's at. So the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, he takes his armies. huge arsenal armies. And he goes in there and he camps around everywhere just to capture this one man, Elisha. Look with me. He said, go and spy there in verse 13, where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And he was told, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore, send he through the horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city. Now, I just love this story. The Syrians compassed the city. Now, Gehazi and Elisha had been a good night's rest before. No panicking, no terror. Even Gehazi feels pretty good, evidently. And he gets up early the next morning, and he walks outside the tent or wherever he's at. I can just see him in a good morning, the freshness of the air, and he starts to say just, and he looks, and the whole hillside is full of Syrian armies. I mean, he sees them everywhere. And he looks all around, and there compasses no way in the world to get out. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds there after one man. And that's what we see as he tells this story. He said, and when the servant of the man of God, and by the way, you can go back if you want to and see who that servant is. If you look back in chapter 5, verse 20, calls him by name. And he said, when the servant of the man was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, he came running back in and said to Elisha, Master, oh my, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Maybe Elisha said, what are you talking about? He said, this place is full of soldiers. They got us surrounded. We're trapped. And Elisha, the servant, as they rose that morning, Elisha said to him, fear not. I love this. Look at verse 16. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I can imagine that, can't you? Here's Elisha standing, and here Gehazi, his servant, standing. And all of a sudden, they look, and there's these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and about maybe a few thousand soldiers. And Elisha says, there's more of us than there are them. Well, can you think, Elisha, you think I'm a fool? I can see. See, he hadn't seen yet what Elisha knew. And then Elisha, and I love this, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray they open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Can you imagine what Gehazi said then? Wow! I didn't see that. I would have said that, amen. I think I'd have felt comfortable now. I don't care how big a man he thought he was of God, by ourselves, we want to beat those Syrians unless God did something. Of course, we know God could, and God shows he did. He didn't even need it to fire his horses to deliver Elisha here. I'm telling you what faith will do. The just shall live by faith. And here's a man we see practicing that in his own life. God gave them the victory. God opened his eyes to see. He was not afraid anymore. Now, that's not all the story, though. Notice now, Elisha sees them coming down towards him. They're coming to capture him. They know where he is now. It's not a thing he can move quickly and get out of the way. They are headed to take him. Look in verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Now, I love this. You didn't like what I preached this morning. I hope you love this, I'll tell you. Because Elisha here is saying, here they come to get him. They come to get him, and they don't even know who he is. He said, let me show you who you're looking for. And you know where he leads them? Right down to Samaria, the capital of the northern tribe. Notice what he did. He said, and he smote them. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the men who seek you. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were came to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.
And he's talking about these men now who come to capture him had been blind. And now God says, open these men's eyes, they may see. And they saw, and behold, they were right in the midst of Samaria. They were the ones that would capture. Boy. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, man, he's got, even king of Israel, Jehoiakim, I think this is, he is really enthused now. And he sees that what's happened, he's got them in his control. And he says, and when he saw them, he said, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Said it twice. He was excited to own him. Before, when in the hillside, he was probably afraid. Now he says, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And watch what God does. He's a merciful God to his enemies at times. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, in verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite them whom thou hast not taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? In other words, if you smote them, would you be smiting those that you took as prisoners of war? You didn't take them as prisoners of war. God gave them to you. You're going to do what God wants you to do. You didn't capture them. God allowed you to capture them. Now watch in verse 23. Watch our merciful God to the enemies that's going to destroy Elisha, God's man. And he says, and he prepared a great provision for them. First of all, he said in verse 22, thou shalt not smite them. And wouldst thou smite those? And he said, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Go back home. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went back to their master, and this band of Syrians didn't attack anymore at that time. So they go back to Benadab, and they begin to tell what's going on. I wonder what they said to him, don't you, when they went back. The whole army went back. Everyone's going to kill Elisha now. He's going back home to their home. It's a time that where God shows it. By the way, this also sets forth in Romans 12, in verse 20, when God talks about what we should do, and God practices exactly what he said at this time, if you look with me in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, here's what God said. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. In other words, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's exactly what God practiced back here 900 years almost before Jesus ever came. He practiced his own word. The king of Seir became furious. They couldn't understand. Number two, notice the difference between Elisha and Seir now. The spiritual world lies beyond the line of sense and physical eyesight. Seir had horses and chariots with an army of men and the elements of prize, and probably had the arsenal to certainly do against Israel what they couldn't do against Seir. But they don't realize that Elisha had horses and chariots of fire, with angels who obeyed God. And God who strengthened and inspired them, if it's needed, but he didn't need to do that. He had all of that there. He was present as Elisha and his servant was in the presence of God. And so evil men do not respect deeds of kindness. They, were it be then or today, that's what's wrong with our present today. You don't take evil men and show a lot of kindness and expect that they're going to show kindness back. Evil people become barbarous. Study any evil group you want to down through the years in history, and you'll find some of the most evil people in the world were barbarous. They'd kill you at the drop of a hat because they feel like if they didn't, you'd come back later and try to kill them. They had no love, no compassion whatsoever. Only God can give us that loving compassion for our enemies to learn to love them. So when we know who Jesus is as the way, the truth, and the life, and see what he has done for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither in the heart of man, but yet he showed us many things by his Spirit. God gives us the reality of our Christian life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Second times I won't go there. Now hold 2 Corinthians a minute and go back with me to the book of Hebrews, and let's notice what he said there in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice he said in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back from perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. The word "we" is emphatic in difference and differentiates between the true believer and the false empty believer. We are not of those who draw back. That's what he said. You know why? Because Hebrews tells us Jesus is a better sacrifice. Jesus is a better Savior. He's a better security. He's a better sanctuary. He is better than anything else found in the Hebrew religious system. And therefore, when you have him, there is no way that we can have anything else to help us, because he's the best thing we could have to be able to help us. So the Old Testament and the New Testament writers show all that all of God's people walking by faith and not by sight, even though sometimes it's in practice rather than just seeing a person walk by faith. In the note again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it said, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, 38, all three verses said the just shall live by faith. But in each one of those, it shows us who they were. The just. In Romans chapter 3, 1, verse 17, it's showing us in that book, if you study it, how to be justified. It is those who are justified, those who have been born into the family of God are the just who shall walk. Notice, shall walk, if you go to Galatians 3, the just shall live, first of all. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, shows us the working part in the book of Galatians, what should be done. Not only are we just, but what we should be doing while we walk by faith. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, you see the by faith part. We're not those who go back, because we're believers in the true and living God. Now, let me quickly give you the rest of the story. You think this is blessed. Let's look at the rest of the story. And I'm going to follow through quickly. Give me 5 minutes. You look in verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad of the king of Syria gathered all his hosts together and went up and besieged Samaria. Here they go. He's furious. He is barbaric in what he wants to do. Destroy them. No matter what these had done to his army, he is a rebel and he's against God. And he said there was a great famine. They came and they besieged. They camped around Samaria, the capital of the northern tribe. They couldn't get in and couldn't get out. He tried to perish them to death. And he liked to did so. And God let them go a long ways. We don't understand why God didn't intervene before he did. But watch. He said, "And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass head was sold 40 pieces of silver, the fourth part of a calf, a dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall." Now here Israel is walking on the wall of the city, looking out at what these had camped around him. And when he comes out to show himself on the wall, he hits a call from somebody. Here it says, he's passing by the wall. There cried a woman to him, said, "Help my Lord, O king." And the king said, "If the Lord do not help thee, where shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press, there's nothing left. I don't have anything to help you." Then watch, the saddest thing in this world, as we see in verse 28. "And the king said to her, What aileth thee? And she answered and said, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we shall eat my son tomorrow. So we bore my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, Give thy son that they may eat him. And she hath hid her son." This past week, a person said, "Well, I understand that there's times when the Israelites taught cannibalism in the Old Testament. These are their own people. I can't believe God allowed that." There it is. Whatever God's trying to teach them, I don't know. But he's teaching them they got to live by faith. I guarantee you that. And watch what he says. "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by on top of the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, You go so and so, and more also to me." He said, "God, do so and so and more to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." The king of Israel said, "I'm going to take the head of Elisha off. He's caused this." No, he didn't. He's just a man of God. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him and said to the elders. Now, this king is one of the right-hand messengers, probably a chief or something. He's in head of some of the soldiers or something at this particular time. And watch. He said, "See ye how this son of a murderer had sent to take away my head?" Elisha already knew about it. He said, "His fellow come to the door. He's from the king. He's been sent here to take my head off my shoulders." God's still letting him know what's going on in this. Watch. And he said, "When the messenger came, shut the door and hold him." He said, "Elisha, when the messenger came here, you shut the door, hold him fast." And he said, "Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? He's coming. There he is. Get him in. Shut the door." And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the words of the Lord." Listen to what God's going to do. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of the fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." In other words, this time, they didn't have nothing to eat. Now, you couldn't even get a loaf of bread. You couldn't get anything at all to eat. And he said, "By tomorrow this time, you're going to be able," what? "You're going to be able to get a measure of fine flour, be sold of a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. It'll be absolutely nothing. It won't be, you'll be able to, it costs nothing almost, as if given to you." Watch the messenger. Then a lord of whose hand the king leaned, this is a chief officer that sent down there, he answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make a windows in heaven, that might this thing be." And he said, "Behold," he said, "if the Lord would make windows in heaven, this thing might be." You know, if God opened the heavens and let it rain down, probably thinking about it like manna in the Old Testament or back in Israel's day, it might be. He said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thy eyes." Watch this. Elisha said to this chief's officer, "You're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat any of it." Because of his accusation against God's man in the promise of what God was going to do. And there were 4 lepers now. Picks up. At the end of the gate. I love this. This is a story that's, boy, this is what I love to see on film. There's only 4 lepers at the man entering the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine of the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we also die. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the hands of the seer. And if they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die." They're sitting in the city, perishing, and said, "We're going to die anyhow." Said, "Why don't we go out there and give ourselves to the seer? If they kill us, we're going to die anyhow. And who knows, they might let us, they might feed us, they might have compassion, they might feed us." God put a desire in their heart as a leper, which the king with the nation of Israel have nothing to do, because you didn't mess around with lepers. It's contagious. And so what happens? They go. They rose up in the twilight, go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the governor's part of the camp of Syrians, behold, there was no man there. Israel's back in the camp scared to death. There's nobody out there. Why? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, the camp, left everything behind. They heard the sound of a large, huge army. There was no army, but they heard the sound. And the whole host of Syria fled. They were so scared, they left everything behind. They ran on their feet. I love it. Wherefore they rose and fled. Verse 8, and when the lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry. They just had a ball. And then they said one to another, "We do well this day. It is a good day. A good time. We hold our peace. If we hold our peace, and if we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." He's afraid if he goes back later, he may do it quickly, because the king may do something to them because he didn't tell him. But the king's not going to listen anyhow. So the king told the porter of the city that's at the gate to come to the gate, and they cry out to the gatekeeper. And as they talk to him, he said, "Behold, there was no man." We said, we went to the camp. You did what? We went to the camp. There's nobody out there. He said, "Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. God even had the horses and the traveling mess tied so they couldn't go nowhere. Wow. Then sometimes we get disillusioned, discouraged in the age of grace, don't we? Because something don't go our way. And he called the porters and they told him to the king's house. Now watch the king. The king got up early, verse 12, I'm fish clothed, in the night and said unto his servants, I will show you what the Syrians have done to us. Let me tell you what's going on here. They've not really left. They pulled out, they hid somewhere, and we go run in there and get this stuff, they're going to come in and get us. They're going to still capture us. That's what he says in verse 12. I mean, therefore, they are going out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of their city, we are going to catch them alive and get into the city. He had worse faith and unbelief than his gatekeeper did, or the chief officer he had. And one of the servants said to him, answered, said, well, let some take, I pray thee. We have a few horses left. We have five of the horses that remain that are left in the city. Behold, they are all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude. And if the Israelites that are consumed, let us send and see. He said, we have a few horses. Let's just take three or four horses and chariots and send just a few out there. And let's just see what happens. And if it isn't, no more we are here. If they get killed, we're going to die here anyhow. So he does that. I'm telling you the rest of the story. And they took, therefore, two chariot horses. Didn't even take five. And the king sent host of Syria going and said, go and see. And they went after them into Jordan, and lo, all that was all full, garments and vessels the Syrians had cast away. Haste, and the messenger returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barter for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. In other words, it was about worthless overnight. But watch verse 17. God don't play around. And God keeps his word. He says, and the king appointed the Lord of whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. This is chief officers again, the charge of the gate of the city. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Exactly what the man of God said happened. This guy saw it, but never ate any of it. Just shall live by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless, I pray, the word tonight as we tried our best to study a portion of it. Looking at the commandment that God said, that just shall live by faith, and giving an example of an Old Testament character that in turn, dear Father, showed the example of how they trusted God. And Lord, Elisha would have trusted you if he'd have died, if it meant giving his life. I'm so glad I understand, if you look at Elisha and look at his servant, both of these men were saved. But one's faith wasn't as strong as the other. So you use Elisha to strengthen the faith of his servant. What an amazing thing. Those in this church who have strong faith, God lets them grow because they put the time and the effort into what's needed to study this book to grow in grace and knowledge to strengthen their faith. And when that happens, there are always those who've been saved, not long or not grown as much, who those who are strong in faith need to help as they walk with God to get those who may have less faith like this servant. Concern because it looks like the odds are against them. God shows us when we have God, there's not an arsenal in this world can defeat us. And yet at the same time, Lord, we may die in the eyes of the world physically because it looks like the wicked world had an upper hand on us. But God gives us assurance in walking by faith to draw our last breath here in this polluted world, to draw the freshness of that home in glory where we're going. To walk on a street of asphalt and cement here, step out on the portals of glory on streets of gold. Dear Father, we win. Thank you for that promise. Help someone this week who's weak, who someone may face something they had no idea was going to have to face, to realize that there's promise in this book they can go and they claim. And God is as real to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God was real to Elisha. We may not need the things that Elisha did because we have the finished Word of God. Lord, our lives prove to the world who we are. Our stand on this book, God, is honored as we take our stand on Your Word and study it and apply it the best we can with the power that God gives us so the world can see our Father, our Savior, through these frail bodies of flesh, while the new creation begins to brighten through as we live our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.